Good morning. If you're visiting today, my name is Bill Greiner, and I'm the pastor here, and it is an honor to stand up here and even get a chance to read God's Word, but to be able to talk about it is an honor, and may the Holy Spirit take the words of a knucklehead like you and the guy next to you and the person in front of you and make something out of it. That's my prayer today. Did I just call everybody knuckleheads? I think I just did, didn't I? That wasn't in the script I was given, so I ad-libbed, and just bad things happen when you ad-lib. I'm really excited about this series that we're a couple of weeks into. And if you're visiting, me saying it's a couple weeks into doesn't mean that this is going to be an inside joke if you didn't get the first two, where everybody's laughing and you're kind of going, no. They're all connected, but each sermon, each lesson is a standalone. But it's called the Good and Beautiful Life. And we're going through parts of, if you're familiar with the Bible, you would know what the Sermon on the Mount is. If you're not, that's okay, because I've got some great news for you. There's three chapters in Matthew that's absolutely the sweet spot. I mean, if you played sports on a tennis racket, there's a sweet spot where if the ball hits it, it behaves the way you want it to. It comes off hot. It comes off spinning the way you want it to. Baseball bat, there's a sweet spot, even in that long piece of wood, where if you hit the ball on there, it jumps. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount is the sweet spot of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. And so we're going to be looking through that, because Jesus is going to talk about a life in his kingdom that can be described by both of those words, good and beautiful. And so we've been looking at that and moving through the Sermon on the Mount. But this series is a little bit larger than just me yapping for 20 minutes. Well, it's really longer than that, but I like to think it's 20 minutes. You can smile and nod at that. It's more than that. We've got this book right here that we're going through by the same name, by James Ryan Smith. There's still a few of these left, The Good and Beautiful Life. So there's a read, there's a reflect in a group. There are groups meeting, and it's not too late to jump in them. They're in your worship folder. They're all around different times of the week. Find a group, read, reflect, and this is the repeat. This is, you get to hear something taught about some of the things you're thinking about. If you take any part of those three, it'll stand alone. But together, we think it's a really great way to have your life transformed and to really have some things sink in. So take a look at all those different options. But one of the things that the Sermon on the Mount is about is, and I alluded to that, this idea of the kingdom of God. Jesus will use kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Those are interchangeable. Now, if you want to hear a lot more on that, get on our website, www.urchog, and you can hear last week's where I went into more depth on what the kingdom of God is all about. But when Jesus is talking and teaching throughout this sermon on the side of a hill with people listening, his disciples sitting around and people, standing over there leaning on a tree up against a rock listening, a crowd is there. He's teaching them about the kingdom. He's going to use a lot of different stories and different things, but it's all about the kingdom of God. And just for our purposes this morning, think of it as the kingdom of God is the territory, the range in which someone has effective authority and power. Outside that range, they don't reign. They aren't in charge. They aren't in control. So the kingdom of God is where Jesus' effective authority and power is acknowledged. That's where his reign, that's where the kingdom of God is. And one thing, really important thing we learned about it is that Jesus talks about it as a present reality. The kingdom of God isn't just heaven. That's the last step. The kingdom of God begins right now. So he's talking about something that's going on right in their midst. And he wants them to hear about what this is all about. Jesus is the entrance. He is the welcome into the kingdom, where God's loving rule is acknowledged in people's hearts, in people's lives, wherever. And so that's what Jesus is teaching about. He's teaching about the kingdom. And a lot of times we skip over that part. We talked about that before. We kind of skip over that and we go to the story that Jesus is describing the kingdom. But he's telling that story because he's talking about the kingdom of God. So that may be a new concept with you. Just hang in there. I encourage you. I've done this before. Did anybody read through the Sermon on the Mount? I encourage you just to read through it. Anybody? Okay, I see some nods. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read through that. That'll get you going. Here's the problem with this kingdom stuff that Jesus is going to teach about. And we're going to read probably the most famous part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read it in a little bit, called the Beatitudes. But the problem with this kingdom talk is that in the view of Hebrew people, of Jewish people, it was very clear what the kingdom was about and who got in. I mean, there was already a story established, a storyline of how you get into the kingdom of God. And it went a little bit like this. Number one, you had to be Hebrew. That thinned the herd pretty quickly. You have to be Jewish. Not only that, sorry ladies, you had to be male. Some rabbis even taught that the soul of a female was different than a man. I'll let you argue about that on the way home. But I'm not a rabbi, so I'm not going to teach. But literally, had to be Hebrew, had to be a man, had to be somebody that kept the law of Moses very accurately. So very specific. And that, they interpreted that as, that made me pure and holy in God's eyes. So, Hebrew, male, keep the law accurately. Physically, there couldn't be anything wrong with you. Any physical abnormality, any injury, anything like that, where your body wasn't working. To them, that was a sign that there was something wrong there. Remember Jesus, this person's blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? That was a view. So if your body was damaged in any way, sorry. Got to be Hebrew, got to be male, got to keep the law accurately, have to be physically, in great shape, your body in great shape. And then you had to be rich. Because to be poor meant that God wasn't blessing you. Obviously, because if God is blessing you, I mean, you're going to be rich, right? That's not working for anyone here? I don't know. So, you see, they had a clear view of what some of the people that are standing on the hill, hearing the story, hearing this thing he's about to say, they already know how you get into the kingdom, and those are the ways. And if you don't fit, it's irrelevant. That's who's getting in. Now, Jesus has a different take on it. And at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to read this part. It's called the Beatitudes. And beatitude means supremely blessed, or a condition or statement of blessing. These are the conditions in which somebody is blessed by God. And this is all a part of the context of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to be reading, as usual, from the New Living Translation. If you want to look at the Bible digitally and you have a device or tablet or whatever, we've got Wi-Fi. You can pull something up. BibleGateway.com is a great choice if you can follow along. If you have paper or just a great memory or just want to watch on the screen, that's cool too. And there's an outline in front of you that's got a lot of the stuff on it that we're going to be talking about. This is from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Right off the bat, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for God. What did I just say? we got a problem already. I mean, just first sentence. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Just let that first one settle in for a second. What did we say about the prevailing view about who gets into the kingdom? This is just a complete opposite. This just doesn't work. So there are people listening to this with two radically different views. There's somebody who thought they were on the outside completely and had no shot, and suddenly their ears perked up. What? This is different than what they've been teaching me, religious leaders. And then there's somebody else who's getting really angry because, You just told them that up is down, black is white, it's dogs and cats. You've told them everything that they thought was right is wrong. And so they're getting mad. So there's two different reactions on the side of this hill. All right? The pattern continues with the statement of what God blesses and then kind of how he's going to express that blessing. Let's keep going. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. It's getting weirder and weirder all the time. When you look at it from their framework, isn't it getting weirder for you? Maybe that's just me. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness. The word can mean either. For they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of God is theirs. There's another kingdom of God reference. He started with the beginning and then kind of ends the main section with another. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And he continues that thought. God blesses you who, when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. So be happy about it. Be very happy, for great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. See, there's two different reactions then on that side of that hill. Like I said, there's somebody just saying, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I came out on this hill because everybody said this rabbi, this teacher was just so amazing, and he's just speaking nonsense. Because I know it can't be that way. This is not who God blesses. I know who God blesses. I've seen who God blesses, and this is not them. Then there's the other reaction is, can it be? Can it possibly be? Can what I was afraid to even imagine being true, can it be true? That access to God, access to his kingdom, could be for somebody like me, who is a woman, or who's poor, or was injured by an animal on the farm and leg doesn't work right. Can it be that this is open to me? So there's two different reactions. Now today, there's different reactions the same. Maybe you're reacting in some way to the words you've just heard. People have been reacting to these words for a long time. So if you are, that's okay. There are different reactions today. One, they're kind of opposite. Somebody might be thinking who reads this, who wants this? If mourning and being humble and being, you know, needy and all these, if that's a blessing, then I don't want any part of it. This is nonsense. The opposite negative reaction would be, you know what? That sounds way too hard. I can't do all that stuff. I just can't do it. You know, the rim's too high. The task is too big. So I'm just gonna give up and find something else to make myself feel good. Because this isn't for me. Then there's the positive reaction. He's talking about me. And he's using the word before me, God blesses. Or you might say favors. Or, as James Ryan Smith says, those who are well off are mourning, humble, on and on and on. So there's all the similar reactions today. You hear stories about somebody who, you know, when they were young and trying to move up in life, and they heard this story and said, man, if that's faith in Christ, I don't want any part of it, because that isn't the world I live in, okay? So I'm going to check out at this point. James Bryan Smith says this, Makarios is the word, the Greek word for blessed, or favored, or well off. Makarios is a state of existence in relationship to God in which a person is blessed from God's perspective, even when he or she doesn't feel happy or isn't presently experiencing good fortune. In other words, just because you're rich doesn't mean God's blessing you. Maybe you're just the blind squirrel that found the nut and you got lucky. Or maybe you're just particularly gifted. It doesn't mean you're blessed. Based on what Jesus is saying. It's a condition or statement of blessedness. These are the people who are blessed. It is that simple. Again, that makes absolutely no sense. It didn't make any sense in their culture, and it doesn't make any sense in our culture. See, this is it's often taught in the wrong way. Not as God, who God blesses. It's often taught in the wrong way. And we've talked about this, that you've got a story. You have human beings, we make sense of life by putting the things that happen to us, our experiences, in a storyline. That's the way our brains work. That's how we make sense of life. So it's not random. That's how things make sense. That's how things fit. That's how we understand what we're supposed to be. Your culture affects that. How you were raised affects that. But if we read these Beatitudes with the wrong storyline, then we're going to be way off base. And this idea of having a life that God's describing in his kingdom that is both good and beautiful, it's going to be difficult to get because we're starting with the wrong place. And usually where we start wrong with the Beatitudes is there's some sort of checklist that you check them off when you master or accomplish something, and then when God looks at your checklist and there are a lot of checks in, then okay, you're good. You jumped high enough. And that brings us to our first false narrative or false story. This one messes up the whole story of the Beatitudes. It says the Beatitudes are a prescription for getting blessed by God. Here's the pill you need to take, and then you'll be blessed by God. I mean, think about it that way. What's the difference between reading this as a prescription, do these things and God will bless you, versus if this is where you are, God is already blessing you? That's a big difference, isn't it? Your blessing already, God's blessing already rests upon you. These are the condition, not the solution for being blessed. In one of the commentaries I read, it said this: this does not mean conferral of blessing or an exhortation to live a life worthy of blessing. Ones indicated are blessed. Conferral means you get an honorary degree conferred upon you. You know, somebody who's done something amazing in life and, you know, Harvard confers an honorary degree on them. That's not what these things are. They're not something that we've done something, therefore we've checked it off, and therefore we've achieved a certain standard, and therefore we're blessed and we're good with God. That's not what these are about. That's not what these are about at all. The consequences of looking at it as a prescription are terrible. Either they're discouraging and I can't ever do this, or hey, I did some stuff pretty good, you know. I got half of them this week. Good week. Yeah. Yeah. This is in your notes too. What the Beatitudes are not. They're not meritorious attempt to earn entrance into the kingdom. Merit means deserving, something you did to deserve praise. We look at these, we can look at these that way, that they're something, they're meritorious, and then the people who do them are like super Christians, like, you know, the Army Rangers, or the Black Ops, or the Marines of the military. They're special. I mean, the people that do these things and earn this merit by doing all these incredible things, that the Beatitudes say, they're like, I don't know, like pastors, or you know, like I don't know, Billy Graham or Bill Jones or Maudie Shanks or anyone who's raising a toddler. I don't know. But if it's a merit, then it's something I've earned. This is not what Jesus is talking about. The second thing is they're not a burdensome ethical demand. They're not an imperative. They're not, these are who God is blessing. They're not, you had better or I'll. See, that's why we view the Beatitudes sometimes. You had better or I'll, fill in the blank. Or I'll come, don't make me come down there if you're not meek and humble and mourning and needy, then I'm going to come down there and you know it's going to be bad. I'll punish you. That's not what Jesus is saying. And they're also not a future blessing. Yeah, heaven is in the future, but they're about now. They're not a, you know, again, take your medicine now so you don't burn later. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Now, some of us, we're struggling this because that's the framework in which we have viewed these things. Or, if you've been in church for a while, it's also the reason you don't read these things because they're so discouraging to read. I don't know what you are. If these are our view of what Jesus is saying, then there's no mystery why we don't want to read this stuff. If this is your story, if this how thing adds up to you, this is how you relate to God, merit, favor, try hard, if that's your story in your relationship with God, then I'm going to ask you to take a different look at it. Flip it over. Here's the true narrative. The Beatitudes are an invitation to those previously excluded from the kingdom. It's the people that were left out based on those five things I said at the beginning. And you could pick a different five for today. There'd probably be five other things that are much like those, but are different for today. Again, what about all those women, all those poor, all the Gentiles that weren't Jews? What about the people who didn't do particularly well at obeying the, you know, 600 commands in the law? Maybe they got stuck on that not working on Sabbath because they were poor. Maybe. I don't know. What about those people sitting on the hill? So why are these people, with all these weird things that Jesus is saying, why are they blessed? Let's take a look at that for a second. They're blessed because, number one, they're spiritually bankrupt. Just gonna let that sit for a second. Because they're spiritually bankrupt. If you look at this list, if you got your Bible in front of you or your device in front of you, if you look at all those, they all are people that don't bring anything to the table spiritually. They don't bring a lot to the table. If you are Hebrew, male, rich, don't have any physical handicap, and can check all the boxes on the law, then you probably have a pretty good kingdom already. And if you have a pretty good kingdom, or you think you do, you're probably not as interested in what Jesus is talking about. Because your deal's pretty good. Why do I need the kingdom of God? We could look at the opposite of all these blessings. I went through this, and it was kind of fun. Looked at the opposite of these blessings. If you add all those up, you've got a pretty good kingdom. Listen to this. The opposite of poor is rich. Or instead of dependent, you're self-sufficient. The opposite of mourn is happy or pleasure-seeking. Again, that's good. The opposite of humble is proud, powerful, or important. Pretty good kingdom stuff. Pretty good building blocks for a good kingdom. The opposite of hunger and thirst is satisfied and well-adjusted. That's a good thing. Opposite of pure in heart is adult, sophisticated, broad-minded. The opposite of peacemaker is competitive and aggressive. The opposite of those who are persecuted because they follow Christ is adaptable, popular, don't rock the boat. See, if you go opposite, if you go opposite of what God is saying, Jesus is saying, is blessed, then those things add up to some people who look like they have a pretty good kingdom. And again, folk like us who think our kingdom looks pretty good aren't necessarily yearning for another one sometimes. But, and this is a really big but people like us who get a glimpse of the kingdom, suddenly ours looks pretty puny. And then we get that yearning for something more, something better than what our culture has promised us, and better than the carrot they've dangled in front of us, that when we finally get it, it's just really not that great after all. And we can't figure out why. When we go to Guatemala and we meet the people who have absolutely nothing, they're really happy. And we just can't figure it out. We think, well, they just must be naive. No. They got a pretty good kingdom. James Bryan Smith said, "The norm in the kingdom is spiritual bankruptcy, unlike the spiritual self-sufficiency that was characterized by the religious leaders." Religious leaders standing on that hill were taking notes on how to trip him up, and they were good with the way things were, because they were in on all five counts. They were in. See, that was proof. Self-sufficiency to them was proof that you get into the kingdom. Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm going to take yours, and I'm going to turn it on its ear. Those who are hungering and thirsting for justice in this world, and are hungering and thirsting for a righteousness in themselves that they just can't quite do, that's blessed. Not the self-sufficient. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, these are people who have pursued God by rejecting pride and self-sufficiency, which is the path to sin and idolatry. Self-sufficiency is the path to sin and idolatry, creating something that isn't God to be God or to act as if it was God. People with sizable kingdoms here that they've created, well, they are enough. These are people that are favored and blessed because, here's the next one, they are perfectly positioned to see the kingdom. All this not being self-sufficient and being dependent on God, those are the people that are mourning, that are humble, that are thirsty for something they don't have. All those people are perfectly positioned to see the kingdom of God, to be able to see the effective authority and power of God through Jesus Christ. They're in perfect position. And in that culture, they would have said the same exact opposite. No, those people can't see the kingdom. What Jesus is seeing, these people are perfectly positioned. Let me give you an example. You don't know the Bible very much. Spiritually poor. Excellent. You are perfectly positioned. Perfectly positioned to see the kingdom, because nothing needs to be untaught. So don't worry about it. Here's a good one. Your mourning, I can relate to that. Your mourning, excellent news. Excellent news. Because you are perfectly positioned to see the effective authority and power of God, His kingdom. You can see it. You're humble. You're not trying to dominate anybody around. Excellent. You may not be the captain of your team, or you may not rise as fast as anybody else, but you are perfectly positioned to see the kingdom, God's authority in this world. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness in yourself and in the world because you're sinful. Again, perfectly positioned to see the kingdom of God. Two types of people on that hill, the people who got it and the people who didn't. The people who got it were described by God blesses those who are. Those are the people that got it because they were perfectly positioned to see what God was doing. These are the fertile ground of the beginning of a good and beautiful life. because you can see that those who are impressed with their own kingdom, you can see what they cannot see. And that's good news. I hope I'm bringing good news today. You seem a little somber, but I think I'm bringing really good news today. These are the God blesses those people. These are the opportunity, because these people, like Jesus is relating, they want a relationship with God. Because guess what? They need it. Or I should say, they know they need it. Because they don't have a very great kingdom. Here's another thing. These people are favored or blessed by God. They have what it takes to become ambassadors. Terry used that in his prayer. Ambassadors, we've been talking a while about what God wants for us is to be a bridge and to build a bridge. An ambassador is a human bridge, speaks on behalf of the one who sent, the one who's in charge. These people in this list, in that setting, on that hill, sounded like the most pathetic list that you could ever come up with. Really? You're going to pick a team? You're going to pick those people? Well, God's saying, I would. I'd pick those kind of people. If you weren't raised in the church, if you have a failed marriage, if you have sin in your past or even in your present that is poisoning your life, if you're too young, too old, too whatever, don't dare ever say that you aren't perfectly equipped to be an ambassador for Christ. Don't say it, because I'm not going to listen. Because there's all kind of really accomplished people in the world. God's saying, this is the kind I bless, because these are the kind of people that I can use. These are the kind of people that can be ambassador, who are broken in those different ways, who know that they're needy, who are drawn to me, who don't need their kingdom because they see a kingdom that's better. Those are the people that I want to use. Those are the people I want to use. The next section, the next part of this section, Jesus kind of describes, you are salt of the earth. What good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The metaphor of salt and light is the first time Jesus explicitly indicates that the presence of his kingdom will produce change in people's lives. You become something different. You become salt to a bland, flavorless world. You become light to illuminate what is hidden. You become something different. We become something different. God loves us right as we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us there. He's going to transform us. See, I forgot to read the first two verses. I really should have done that first, right? Read first one and two. Kind of purposely saved those to the end. Listen to this. One day, as he saw the crowds gathered, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. See, some of us picture ourselves, because of our story, because of what somebody told us, because of what our culture says, that there are people sitting up front, and there's me leaning on a tree or a rock in the back. Is that you? Do you think there's somebody up front hearing the story and understanding, and you're in the back? Let me encourage you to do something. walk past all the fans, because fans gather on a hill, walk past all the voyeurs who are listening in over somebody's shoulder, and sit down with the others who are followers of Christ. Cross that line of faith. Because this kingdom is for you. It's perfect for you. I'll bet you can find yourself somewhere on that list. I'm really glad that God blesses those who mourn. Really glad for that. The kingdom of God is for you. If that's you, and you today or recently have crossed that line of faith, and you've decided that, you know what, it's not about me not being one of the cool kids. I can walk up front and be a part of what's going on, because God's going to transform my life. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love for you to tell me about that. We're going to end this thing. This series is not about just listening to me yap. It's not necessarily about just reading information. It's about doing something. What would be something that we could do as a soul training activity? Remember, training is doing today what you can do, so tomorrow you can do what you couldn't do today. Training. Pick something I can do. This other thing's too big. I'm going to pick something I can do. What's something that we can do that puts us in alignment with the people who God blesses, who really do feel like they're on the outside? The soul training is hospitality to someone outside your comfort zone. Find somebody that you're not comfortable with and initiate some hospitality. It can be whatever it looks like to you. It can be coffee, it can be a dinner, it can be the water cooler, it can be whatever. Maybe you voted for, pick either, Hillary, invite someone over who voted for Donald, or flip it. Because see, everybody else is freaking out about that stuff, because they've got an idea about a kingdom. I'm looking at a different kingdom. Not that I don't have opinions. I have opinions. but there's a more important kingdom. So maybe that's yours. Invite, maybe one of the fellows from our softball team. Or come on Monday nights to basketball, whether you play or not, and meet some of the fellows there who from time to time swear in the sanctuary. They just do. And get to know some of those fellows, those lost boys. Maybe that's it. Get to know somebody who is living a lifestyle that makes you anxious because you know it's not what God wants. Initiate hospitality to that person. You figure it out. We know what. But this is not about me getting together with the people I already know and like and think like. This is different. So let me encourage you to do that. I get to meet with from time to time a young man who has no connection with me other than he was a friend of Quentin's. And he wants to get together with me, and we meet from time to time. And we are from different worlds. And I think that's what, I would have been afraid of that at one time. I would have been uncomfortable with that. He's helping me to be hospitable and to get to know this young man. And who knows what God will do with it? I don't know. So train yourself, be hospitable. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your kingdom, that it is for people like us. If we're looking around and we don't have a wide-ranging reign where we have a lot of control and we have a lot of power, excellent. You've got a better one anyways. Father, we're going to continue to praise you and worship you as we head out of here. In Jesus' name, amen.